say?
Either.
Oh, okay.
Depends. Yeah. Looking at Lacerations chapter 5:28.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure. Just to let you know, I will not be re-preaching last week's message on 1 Corinthians 11. Yes, that was a good message, but I'll leave that in last week. So, we are going to look at a message today, or a passage that most of you are probably familiar with. Paul writes this message in 1 Corinthians, the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he seemingly just drops this theological statement right in the middle of this letter and middle of this chapter, but there's a reason behind it. Today we're going to look at one of the most familiar passages in Scripture. We're going to read that passage, something that we actually read and quote almost every once a month here at Passion and at most churches. Communion is a action that we partake in once a month, where we celebrate what the Lord did on the cross for us. But Paul talks about this, and we often quote this passage, but in the middle of this passage, he drops this theological bombshell, if you will, this idea about what communion is all about, and it's an amazing thing, and you might begin to scratch your head and go, why did Paul say this right in the middle of this chapter? Most of the time when we come to this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we focus on the bread, we focus on the cup, we focus on examining ourselves, and those things are important. Those things are biblical, and we're supposed to do that. But if we miss the reason why Paul brings up communion in the first place, then we miss the entire point of the chapter that Paul is trying to say to us. So before we read this passage, I want to ask you a quick question, and I want to ask you that question. How did you get your seat at the table? Think about that for a moment. Did you earn that seat at the table? Perhaps maybe your family, maybe you know someone who knows someone, right? I always love that. I know someone who knows someone, right? We all do. That's called the 7 degrees of Kevin Bacon, right? We're all related to Kevin Bacon somehow within 7 degrees. Have you ever heard that?
Footloose.
Yeah, Footloose. I'm not going to dance or sing. Did you earn it with your good deeds? Did you earn it with your perfect attitude? I think we can all say no to that today. There's all of these things that talk to us about how we earned this place at the table. I want you to think about that just for a moment and ask yourself, what qualified you? How did you get qualified besides having really loud lungs like that child? But what made Jesus look at your life and say, that's someone who deserves a place at my table? Don't answer that too quickly, because we're going to talk about that in a moment. Let's pray, and then we'll read the verse, and then we'll jump in. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you qualify us, Father. Lord, thank you so much for being the Lord and Savior of our lives. Thank you for doing all that you have done. And even in the midst of trouble and even in the midst of tribulation, we can find comfort in you. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would bring that comfort to us, that you'd bring that wisdom. Holy Spirit, we ask you to enlighten our minds, remove any of the stumbling blocks, the hindrances that keep us from hearing from you, and allow us to walk in the freedom and the understanding that Paul has given to the Corinthians in this chapter. Lord, be our guide. Help us on this path. Lord, I pray that you would remove any of these hindrances and stumbling blocks, not only from our mind, but also from my mind. Lord, allow me to speak the message that you have for us. Speak your words, Father. Let my words not be my own, but let them truly be your words that I speak today, Father. Lord, help us, guide us, strengthen us in this place as we give you glory, as we give you honor, and as we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Paul starts out with a big bang, right? And I'm not talking about the show. I'm talking about he starts with a doozy. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? And may I add, I think Paul was really wanted to say, don't you have houses that you could eat and get drunk in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Paul is describing an absolute mess. He's describing something that is just crazy that's going on.
Sounds like there's craziness going on.
I know, that's fun. Paul doesn't ease into this conversation. In fact, this may be one of the strongest rebukes in his entire letter to the Corinthians. But listen to what he's saying. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Can you imagine for a moment, just for a moment, that the man who planted the church, the man who came to Corinth, and he says, I'm going to start a church here, and I'm going to win you to Christ, and he begins to do that, he says, it's worse when you come together. I mean, could you imagine that for a moment? Just think about that. How that would make you feel. Before I go on, I just want to tell you, man, I've had a really rough week this week, okay? So bear with me. I've had a difficult week, and some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. I need a little help to get me through today. And so I brought me some sugar. No, well, sometimes it breeds the necessity out of it. So I'm going to have some M&Ms right now, actually, if you're okay with that, because I need it to get me through what this last week was. So it's going to be fun preaching while I'm eating M&Ms here, let me tell you, but I'm going to do it. I have faith in myself. All right. So don't joke, right? Verse 20 says that, Paul says that when they come together, it's not actually the Lord's Supper they're eating. Paul actually says there's way worse that they're coming together. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that Paul is saying it's better that you don't come together? Hey, Cheddar, man. You want some M&Ms? Okay. Here you go. I'll help you out. I give you a hard time enough, so I thought I'd be nice and give you some M&Ms. Yeah. They are peanut butter. These are peanut butter M&Ms, yeah. These are good ones. Plains are just as good, too. No. Chaz doesn't get any. He's not here today. Mm-mm. I'm sorry. My family's had a rough week this week, too, so... You want some M&Ms? Okay. Nani and Sonia here. You want some? My sister doesn't get any, well, sorry. She's stolen enough from me this past week. Not this past week, but in my lifetime, she's taken enough of my candy. I'm not going to let her have any more. All right, listen. Clearly, I'm making a point here, right? I don't normally eat M&Ms during my message. Some of you are so... distracted by the M&Ms, the beautiful picture that they are, right? That you've missed the entire message of what I was trying to do. What did I just do? I made a system that said who got M&Ms and who did not. It was my choice to decide. I gave them to Cheddar Man because I tease them all the time. I gave them to my family members, well, one of my family members, because she's out of town, right? But I made a choice. I made an earned system. And what the Corinthians were doing in this mix, here, Mary, I feel bad that I said no.
I don't want it now.
Oh,
Wow. Okay.
And she's done her best.
Notice what Paul doesn't ask them. You know what Paul didn't ask them in that first part of Corinthians? He didn't ask them. He didn't go to them and say, hey, did they show up on time? He didn't ask the Corinthians, did they try a little harder? He didn't ask them, do I like you? He didn't ask them any of those questions. The Corinthians, the mess that was going on at this time was literally that they were deciding who got to eat and who didn't. The problem with this message, the problem with this, what Paul is talking to the Corinthians is he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, some of you are coming early because you're wealthy. You have all the money in the world. As I used to say, if I had Chaz's money, I'd burn my own, but that's not true. I wouldn't burn anybody's money, right, Miss Tanya? But the truth of the matter is, the Corinthians were saying, you have all of this money, so you come to dinner, and you come to the church. The communion, what we're talking about here, wasn't just the bread and juice that we normally celebrate on a monthly basis. The communion, it was a dinner. It was a time for the church to come together. They came together in this time. But what was going on was that the people, the Corinth, the people of the church, were deciding who got to eat and who got to drink. It was an earned system. So if you made money, you didn't have to work. As long as you got off work a little early, you showed up to dinner and you started eating and drinking without anyone else. And so what ended up happening is that later on in the day, when those that had to be working came back to church, there was no food at all. There was nothing left. All they found was some really fat and happy people sitting back drunk because they had eaten and drinking everything that was there. It was an absolute mess. Some inside the church decided who got to eat and who deserved it. It wasn't based on anything that Paul or Jesus taught. It was based on selfish righteousness. They chose who they liked. They chose who they were going to talk to. They chose what they got to, who they were going to serve and who they weren't. They asked and began to ask this question, did they deserve to be fed? They asked this question because what was going on in their mind, they were deserving who deserved to be fed and who did not. Now, before you begin to look at the people of Corinth and say, man, how could they do such a thing? We have to take a hard look on the inside of us. And we have to look at our hearts and say, how many times have I ran an earned system for God's love in my life? And what I mean by that is, how many times have you been willing to love someone, another brother and sister, that's maybe inside this church or even outside of this church, and decided not to love them because, well, quite honestly, they got on your nerves? Or they don't think like me, or they don't act like me, or they don't talk like me. And so we begin to have this issue because what we are really doing is we are creating something called an earned system. The problem with an earned system is that there's actually no one actually ever lives up to the earning. Jesus didn't provide an earned system. You know why? Because none of us can earn it. What he's asking from us is that it's something that we can never obtain on our own. We're not good enough to obtain any of this stuff. We're not good enough to obtain his love and his grace and his mercy. And so Jesus came and he paid the price for us because we can't earn that. None of us earned a seat at his table. That's the entire point of it. That's the entire point of Christianity. None of us earned a place at his table. If you want to see this in action, think about the very night that we celebrate, the Lord's Supper, right? The Last Supper we talk about, this is the Lord's Supper. We celebrate this every month and we talk about this. But you know who was at that dinner table? Judas. He was at that dinner table. And Jesus didn't look at him and say, no, brother, you didn't earn this. Get out. What did he do? He fed him. He broke the bread. He passed the cup. He even washed his feet. Jesus gives us this perfect example of what our love in Christ is supposed to look like.
The table was never supposed to run a worthiness campaign. There was never supposed to be this filter that says, are you worthy or are you not? Because the truth of it is that none of us are. Christ never ran that filter. Not on his very first night, and he certainly doesn't do it today. If he didn't run it at the time that Judas was there, in the time that he was doing it, he doesn't run it today. So why do we allow that filter to enter into our hearts? Why do we allow that filter to enter into our mind where we choose to decide who gets our love and who gets our Christian faith and who does not? We shouldn't. That doesn't mean that you have to, listen, I'm not telling you that you have to like the actions of a person, right? I don't always like the actions of people, but I certainly understand that that person is worthy of God's love just like anyone else here. That is it's my choice in my actions. Do I prove or show that Christ is inside of me as I love that person, or do I prove and show that I am running a earned system in my heart, saying you don't get a seat at my table because, well, quite honestly, you stink, or you're not good enough, or you don't do enough. When someone comes to you with a need and you find yourself quietly running the math in your head, do they deserve this? Have they made good enough choices? Is their need legitimate enough for my compassion? What you've actually done is you've smuggled an earned system into a completely graceful system that Jesus has provided for us. You shouldn't have to do the math. Every single person, including yourself, is worthy of God's love. They're worthy of you of giving that love that you have. It happens so naturally that most of the time we don't even know that it has happened. We don't even realize that it has happened. What we really need to do is we need to stop making grace, the grace of Jesus, into something someone has to earn. We have to stop making the grace of Jesus in our life that something someone has to earn. And I mean that in fullness of my heart. We need to stop telling people that they don't deserve this until they get cleaned up. Well, guess what? None of you were cleaned up when you came to Christ. And so therefore, we should not pass that same judgment on those people. We need to love people, even the ones that are hard to love. We need to help those, even those that are hard to help. We need to reach out to them. And we need to make sure that we're not allowing that earned system to creep into our hearts. Paul goes in and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And then he goes on to say, 'For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died.'" I'm going to get back to that point in a moment. "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Corinthians for a moment. And what I want you to do is I want you to realize that they have just been scolded by Paul. They've just been told by Paul that they have completely messed up what was supposed to be this beautiful moment where they share in the communion meal together. And they have totally blown it. They have totally messed up. And so Paul begins to tell them why they messed up. And he drops this theological beauty right in the midst of this. What is he saying to them? He's saying, listen, we know what the communion is. We know what communion is. Every Listen, every month, Pastor Chaz gets up here and he offers communion, and he does it in a beautiful way, and he talks about communion, and it's a beautiful thing. Communion is that time. I'm burping up M&M's, excuse me, sorry. They don't taste as good the second time around as the first time, just to let you know, but I don't think I've ever said that in a sermon before, Miss Tanya. Communion is this beautiful picture. I'm not going to reteach what Pastor Chaz does beautifully every month. I don't need to do that because we all know what communion is. We celebrate that. We talk about this. What I'm going to focus in on, and what we need to focus in on, is why does Paul, right in seemingly in the middle of this rebuke, drop this statement about this, about communion right in here? Why? What is he doing? In his mind, in Paul's mind, what he's trying to portray to the Corinthians is that he's teaching them a very valuable lesson in the midst of a very difficult rebuke that he's given to the church. He's asking them to remember the body. What is the body? What do we celebrate during communion? We celebrate that Jesus' life, his body was broken in two for us. It was put on the cross, and on that cross it was broken for us, and we celebrate that. Paul uses this to draw our attention to the action of what is supposed to happen at the table. Paul is using this theological beauty of communion, and he's dropping it in there, and he's saying this is the history of what happened at the communion. But what is he doing? He's actually drawing our attention to who was at the table, and did they deserve to be there? Who was at the table? That Last Supper, everyone that we talked about, including Judas. Did they deserve to be there? None of them deserved to be at that table. None of them. None of the disciples deserved to be there. Judas certainly didn't deserve to be there. None of them deserved to be at that table, but they were there. They were there because Jesus invited them. It wasn't a worthiness discussion. I don't need to go into that. We've already talked about that in the whole first section of the sermon. What he was talking about was why are they there at that table? It's because Jesus chose them. The body that he speaks about has a double meaning here. When he begins to talk about the body, what is he talking about? He's talking, of course, of Christ's body that was broken for us. But the body, which he gets much in much more detail in the next chapter, is the body of believers. All of us are part of the body of Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have accepted him in your heart for who he is. You are part of the body of Christ. That's what it's called. And so, as being part of the body, we are all part of one thing that happens. Paul reminds them that this meal actually is not just simply about Jesus, it's about the body. And he's reminding them that they need to discern what the body really is. And the body is, he's reminding them, the body isn't just that you are there, the body is that the other people that aren't there should also be there as well. The people that you have cast judgment on, that says they don't deserve to be at this table, they deserve to be at that table. He's looking at them and he's reminding them that all of those people that they, all of these wealthier Corinthians that were there before the slaves and the more poor working class showed up to have dinner, they decided in the midst of all of that they get to or not get to be there. And so he is saying to them, listen, remember who is at the table. Paul goes on to talk to us and he says, don't miss out on the fact of who's there. Discern the body. For a long time when I listened to Pastor Chaz talk about communion, and we've gone through communion and all of these things, we often talk about you need to look inward on your heart and where is sin? And where is sin keeping you from celebrating and partaking in this? And one of the things that we say almost every Sunday is make sure that your heart is clear and that your sin is forgiven before you come and partake in communion. Because that's really important. But Paul is calling them not to just look inward. He's calling them to look outward as well. He's calling them not to just look at their heart. He's calling them to look at their heart and then look out and say, who's here and who's not? Why are they not here at this table? Why did I begin to eat before they did? Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Paul is telling them, don't just, if you're hungry and you can't wait for someone else to show up, then eat something at home before you come. Some of you still think that's talking about food. If you can't fathom spiritually what's happening here, then maybe you should fathom spiritually what's happening at home before you get to church on Sunday. Because what Paul is saying, listen, it's not just Sunday morning that you show up to church and say, I'm going to get filled up. You should be filled up before you come to Sunday morning. Sunday morning is just a celebration of what you've done all week long. But too often, the Christians in America, what do? They wait until Sunday morning to get their Jesus on. And then the rest of the week, they don't pray, they don't read their Bibles, they don't talk about Christ, they don't do anything else. Why? It's not a big deal to them. They don't even think about Him. And so, but because they showed up on Sunday, it's a celebration. I'm getting my Jesus on. Leave me alone now. Paul is telling them that you should eat at home. He begins to share about these things and encourage them to, as I said, look up, not just inward. If we only do this once a month, I'm going to rephrase this for a moment too. He tells you to look inward. We do that once a month, but he also encouraged people to look outward. If we're only looking outward and inward, by the way, once a month, then what good is it? Really, honestly, I know a lot of Christians who come to church on Communion Sunday and they give all their sins to the Lord on Communion Sunday because I don't want to be condemned by Christ. Well, as they eat this bread and they drink this cup, and oh, I gotta have my sins forgiven. I gotta do all of these things, so I'm gonna pour it out on Communion Sunday. And then the rest of the month they go about living their life like they weren't in Christ at all. And so what happens? If we only do it once a month, we're missing out on so much more. This idea of communion was meant to be a constant acceptance of what Christ did on the cross for us. Daily occurrence where we give thanks to God for what He did for us. Not a one month. See, the American church has, I believe the world church, not just American, but a lot of people across the world do this too. We've done a disservice to communion. I'm not asking that communion, you don't have to every Sunday. There are churches that every Sunday they partake in communion. What I'm asking you to do though is by your heart, go through the same actions that you do on Communion Sunday every day of your life. Asking the Lord, where am I at with this? What have I done? What have I kept before you? What am I not celebrating your body for? I need to go back to these wonderful, beautiful things that are right here. I decided who got some and who didn't. Some of you may have found that uncomfortable, and that's okay, because I like making people uncomfortable. But I know Mary was upset, and she probably still is with me, but that's okay. I want to ask you a harder question today than just whether you got M&Ms or not. Sorry, Mary. The harder question I want to say is, where in your life are you already doing this quietly? Where in your life have you chose to run an earned system? With who in your life have you run an earned system? I'm not going to talk to that. Listen, was it Aretha Franklin that sang the song RSPCT? Yeah. I was trying not to look at my mother because I don't want her to feel like, you know, she needs to know that answer. But Aretha Franklin sang this song, and in that song she talks about basically, if you have respect for me, I'll have respect for you. That's so anti-Christian that it's not even funny. Do you know that? Christ never said that you should be nice to someone because they're nice to you first. Christ never said you should love someone because they loved you first. I love because they love me. No, Christ says that we are, you know, again, listen, I want to be very clear. You don't have to like everyone's actions. You can be disappointed with someone's actions, yet still love them. Do you know that? You can, by the way, let me even go a step further. You can think politically different than someone and still love them. And thank God, because my mother and I would be at odds, let me tell you. I almost said something. I won't say it, Mom. I'll wait. Listen, we all run a earned system somewhere. Family, right? How many family members? I'm saying this as my family's over. We had a reunion yesterday, and so, but we run an earned system in our families. We do. Which cousins do you like better? You know, which family members do you spend more time with? The ones that are nice. The ones who like me. We certainly run an earned system in politics. If you don't agree with me, I can't have conversations with you about that. That's not true. We run earned systems in church. We do. Do they live up to the billing? Are they doing what they're supposed to do? Because if they are, then we can love them. We run earned systems in marriages. Think about this for a moment. How many of you have been in an argument with your husband or your wife because they haven't been living up to the deed that they needed to be in? Yeah, I'll raise my hand for that too. I won't have my cousin be the only one over there raising her hand. Because the truth of the matter is that we do that. We do. We run earned systems everywhere in our life. But my question for you is, where do you require someone to qualify before you'll extend the grace of Jesus to them? Where in your life is it that you're not willing to help them out because you believe they're not worthy of it? You're going to hold back because they haven't earned it. Maybe it's who gets your patience. Maybe it's who you're gracious with. Maybe it's the people that you're short with. The people that you're disappointed with. Maybe it's simply who you're willing to sit with. We have to ask ourselves this very difficult question. Who are we allowing, or what are we allowing to form our earned systems in our heart? Because every single person does it. The truth of the matter is every single one of us is guilty of that. Where do you require someone to qualify before you'll extend grace? Because I guarantee you there's somewhere in your life that you've done that. I guarantee it. Every single one of us. And if you think you haven't, you better take a harder look, because I'm sure there is. And I can prove it. Think about in your mind the person that you most despise right now. The only right answer there is the devil, right? Anyone else? I don't care politically, I don't care militarily, I don't care because you have different views, because whatever it is, if you are causing them to qualify for your grace, then you're forcing an earned system in your life. And that's what Paul is exactly talking about. See, the truth of the matter is, it's time for us, it's time for people to come together at the table. What brought everyone together at the table at the last communion? Jesus. He's the one that invited them all to that table. He's the one that brought them in. He's the one that surrounded them. It was His grace, His love, that said, I'm going to invite you to this table and not put limits on who's there. If He had put limits on that, no one would have been there. Certainly not Judas. He wouldn't have been there. But He didn't. Maybe you've spent your whole entire life trying to earn a seat at a table, trying to be good enough, to do enough, to be good enough. Maybe you have struggled with that all your life. Can I tell you that Jesus doesn't put limits on who comes to His table? You don't have to get your life right. You don't have to have everything in order. You don't have to have all of your I's crossed and T's dotted. That doesn't work so well. Your I's dotted and your T's crossed. Let's try it that way. You don't have to have all of that stuff. Why? Because Christ doesn't ask you for that. He just says, come. Come to the table. Be with me. He invites them there. We never earned, each and every single one of us in this room, never. If you're here today and you're following Jesus as your Savior, you never earned that place at that table. There's nothing you did. Absolutely, positively nothing. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But He gives it freely anyway. So why do we take that unearned system and then apply it to our life and somehow think that we should make people earn that grace? Truth of the matter is because we're wrong and we're sinful people. And we need to stop that. We need to put that to bed right now. Because that's not how Christ wants it to be. Again, I'm going to say this for about the fifth time. You don't have to agree with someone, but you do. You're required to extend grace and love to that person. You can still look at someone and say, listen, what you're doing is wrong. And it's going to lead to a place that you don't want to go. But I still love you. And I still want to help you out. If we took that stance today, how different would the world be? How different would marriages be? How different would relationships be? How different would the church be today if we took that stance? If we took the stance that Paul is telling us to do, that no one qualifies for that table. No one gets to choose who is at that table other than Christ. If we were just walking in that way, it would be so much more beautiful. It'd be the way that he intended it to be. I want you to think about this for a moment. Becky, will you come up? We're going to do something today that we don't normally do. We don't normally take communion in the middle of the month. What is this, the third Sunday of the month, right? We don't normally do that. But today, I can't think of a better way to end this message by taking communion. But before we do it, there's a different way of doing it. We're going to do it some way different because, you know, I like to change things up a little bit, right? This whole message today was about, I'm sorry, Becky, it's going to be unawkward. It's going to be a little awkward for you sitting here looking beautiful. This whole message today was about who gets to qualify and who doesn't get to qualify to be at that table. And I certainly realize that some of you here today came with someone. You came with a friend, you came with a relative, you came with a husband or a wife, and that's great. But I also realize that there's some people in this church that you don't know, that you've never reached out to. You don't even know their name. Right, Andy? We don't even know their name. Oh. And so today, I want to encourage you. How are you going to use that grace of Jesus? And listen, again, that grace of Jesus is simply looking around and saying, who's not here today? Have you reached out to them and asked them why they're not here? Have you tried to, you know, approach them? Listen, I love when people call me. Again, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I love when people come up and they ask me, they're like, I haven't seen so-and-so. Do you know what's going on? Yeah, because I know what everyone's doing in their whole entire life. I know every sort of detail of every second of every one of your lives. Not even close. And I don't want to. But listen, it is simply this. We have to be the body of Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later on. But we have to be the body of Christ. We have to care and extend grace to those around us. By offering grace to them. By saying, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. What's going on? By saying, hi, my name is Jason. What's yours? By offering them a seat at your table. And when I mean your table, I mean not the table here. I'm talking about your table at home. Invite them to dinner. Invite them to lunch. Get to know people. Why? Because the more you know someone, the less likely you are to be able to judge them. Because the more you know them, the more you build your relationship with them, you'll realize that Christ loves us all. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you all to stand up, if you can. I'm going to ask you to come and grab a piece of bread and a cup. Don't eat it. What I want you to do is I want you to take it to someone, and I want you to extend that grace to that person. Find someone in here, preferably someone you didn't come with, but if you have to do someone that you came with, you can do that as well. Hand it to them. And hopefully we'll work out and sort out the rest of the details after that, because hopefully everyone will get one. So come up and start coming up and doing that. I'm going to ask Corey to come up, the worship team. Yeah, you want an M&M to go with that? Thank you. Sorry, Paul, but I need my notes still. I want you to remember as you come up and you grab this element to give to someone else. No one earned it. No one deserves it. But yet Christ decided that they needed it. And so today when we're here and we're about ready to take communion together, what I want to encourage you to understand is that as that person extends that grace to you and hands you that piece of bread and that piece of and that cup of juice, what it is really just God saying, I love you and you deserve a place at this table. To extend that grace and that love to them. I'm going to ask you to stay with me for a moment. I know, stay here with me. Before you take, we're going to take together. Don't worry. We'll get a moment to do that. Oh, you guys got it? Okay. Did everyone get one? In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, or took the bread. He broke the bread and he said, do this in remembrance of me. This bread that's in your hand right now, I want you to know something real quickly about this bread. The bread that we eat every month is baked by this beautiful woman right here. It is unleavened bread, because that's what the Jewish people say we're supposed to eat. Unleavened. That's what Scripture says. I shouldn't say Jewish people. That's what Scripture says. But this bread right here represents, I'm sorry? Rich needs some. Yeah. There you go. Anyone else? Everyone else got some? This represents the body of Christ. When Paul says to the Corinthians, and he begins to share with the Corinthians what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that Last Supper, what is he saying to them? He's saying this, and he's dropping this in the middle of this, because in the middle of this rebuke to the Corinthians, because he's saying, you need to get your life right. You need to have your life right in Christ. And he's reminding them, what Jesus actually did. And so today, we must put to sleep, put to bed, put to rest that earned system. That system that says, you don't earn my grace because you're not good enough. And instead, understand that Jesus says, they are good enough. There is no one on the face of the earth that wasn't good enough for Christ. No one. There is nothing that they could do, nothing that they could say, nothing that they could even act. They are still good enough for Christ. can that same be said for us today? Every Sunday that we partake in communion, Pastor Chet's asked you to look inward to your heart, and I'm asking you to do the same thing. Where in your heart have you failed? Where in your heart have you caused an earned system to come into your life? And then I want you to take note of that. And I want you to look around at the people around you. And understand that Christ loves all of us. And he wants us all to be with him. And so today we celebrate communion. We celebrate what Christ did by learning to undo the earned system of our hearts and realize that we all have a place at the table. You earn that place at the table by loving Jesus. And it's not even something you have to do to earn. He just gives it to you. So before we eat this bread, I'm going to ask you to take a hard look into your heart as I pray. Give it over to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for where I have caused an earned system in my heart, where I have judged wrongly. And then move forward. Father, we thank you for this day. We love you, we glorify you, we honor you, and we praise you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day that we can celebrate this act of communion with you, understanding that we have a seat at the table because of what you have done for us. Not because of anything that we have done, not because of anything we could have said or any actions we could have taken, but because of what you did on that cross for us. Lord, you even loved Judas. How much more are we called to love those that irritate us? How much more are we called to love those that we may not see eye to eye with? How much more do we need to put to rest our earned system and apply the grace system that you have given to us to love even the most difficult ones, to offer grace to the most difficult people in our lives, Lord? May we do that today. Forgive us for where we have gone wrong. Forgive us for sin that has crept into our life that keeps us from celebrating this day with us and with you. Lord, forgive us where we have been wrong. Help us to do right. Help us to live by you. Thank you for breaking your body on the cross for us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and giving your life for us, even though we didn't deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's eat together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he passed it around. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant that has been poured out for us. Do this in remembrance of me. What is he saying? What he's saying is that earned system that you just asked God for forgiveness for has been overcome because of his blood that he shed on the cross for you. The blood of his body became our new covenant, which gives us a new way of life, a new way of doing things. And he says, this is the covenant I want you to sign. And so he does that. And he says, today we'll drink together in this. The blood of Christ has the power to heal. The blood of Christ has the power to forgive. The blood of Christ has the power to do whatever we needed done here on this earth. But we must accept it. So as you prepare to drink this cup, may you give glory to God for what he has done for us, how he has shed his blood. And if you think for a moment you don't have the ability to be nice to someone or to put to bed that earned grace system, then you're disgracing the blood of Christ, because it has the power that you need. He has the power that you need. And so put it to rest and trust and know beyond a shadow of doubt that the blood of Christ that is represented in this cup is what gives you the ability to do these things that Christ calls you to do. Not your own ability, not your own thoughts, but the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blood that you shed on the cross for us so willingly, Father. Lord, we don't deserve it, and we don't understand it fully. But Lord, there is power in your blood. It is the sign of the new covenant that you signed with us. It is what empowers us to be white as snow, to walk in your path and your righteousness, to understand all of these things that you have given to us. Lord, help us glorify yourself through us and in us as we celebrate you and what you did on the cross for us. We ask you these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Let's drink together. The Corinthians had a very messy situation. May we go forth from here today, not living in the mess of our own life, but living in the beauty of a redeemed life in Christ. We normally end our sermons with simply a call to come to this altar and get prayer. And if you have anything you would like prayer for, you're more than welcome to come forward. But I believe the best way to end this is with what we just did. To say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for who he is. If there's someone here that you don't know, reach out to them. Offer a hand of greeting. Shake their hand, hug their neck, as we like to say. Give them a blessing. And build the table and the body that Christ has called us to build. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you for what you're doing in this place. We look forward to what the body of Christ is going to look like as we move forward from this place. We look forward to what it looks like to live under your grace and not under the earned system that we provide. Send us forth from this place to do your will. Send us forth from this place to celebrate you and all of your goodness and all of your grace as we extend grace to those around us. Lord, I believe, I know you're doing an amazing thing in and through us. Guide us, direct us, help us to do your will, Father, in this place. Send us forth from this place, being your hands and feet, as we glorify you with all that we do and we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you again next week.